know, this amazing epistle seems to explode in the first word. God. No apologies. No beating around the bush. No doubts or fancies. God. And God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This chapter seems to usher us straight into the glory. I find from myself in verse 2, I'm called upon to view the heir of all things, the glory of the inheritor. That points on to the end of all opposition, when all opposition shall have been put down. In verse 2 and verse 10, I see him as the creator of all things. That's the glory of the creator. That points back to the beginning. And he who began all beginnings. He who is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. The glory of the Creator. In verse 3, the brightness of God's glory, the glory of the Shekinah, that points up to the perfect light. Again, the express image of his person, that is the glory of the manifester, that points up to the perfect likeness, seeing him, we see God. In verse 3 again, the upholder of all things, the glory of the upholder, that points to every part of the universe. And you know that it's all moving according to how he will have it move. And we ought to remember that all things do indeed work together for good to those who love him. Perhaps we don't see it yet, but we will. The glory of the upholder. In verse 3, we see the purger of our sins, the glory of the purifier, and that points back to dark Calvary, to where he did what alone he could do and no one else. The unique one who completely made purgation. And that's the only purgation that truth knows about, what happened at Calvary when he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And again in verse 8 we see the sitter on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The glory of the monarch there, pointing to that bright sapphire throne, the Majesty on high. You know, there's one sitting there and he knows all about you and he knows all about me. And he has proven his love for us in such a wonderful way. And if we look at a chapter like that and we realize it's glory, 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 and it all has to do with our Savior, with the Son of God, then we can better understand what the epistle is trying to tell us about him. One of the things that we have thought about in these past times together have been the calling of the high priest of old in Exodus chapter 28. All a picture. You may remember that it was our good brother Keith who pointed out to us how that God would call these men, God would call that high priest to serve us for himself. And God would provide the garments which were to be worn. We see God's requirements concerning the garments for the Aaronic priest. And in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, we find that these were holy garments for glory and for beauty. The glory and the beauty wasn't in the mere man. In the office, though, to which he'd been called, there was all of that, and the garments which expressed that office, these were called the garments for glory and for beauty. In verse 3, we find Aaron's garments were to consecrate him, to set him apart, that he may minister unto God in the priest's office. And then we're reminded again in verse 4, these are they garments. And dear brethren and sisters, many are the books, and many are the very excellent books that have been written about those garments. But for a little time together, let me just remind you that there follows then wonderful descriptions, glorious descriptions, basic but glorious concerning these garments. We find the blue mentioned, the purple mentioned, the scarlet mentioned, the fine linen mentioned, the gold mentioned. But it is very obvious that the holiness, the garments of holiness, and the glory and the beauty of the Aaronic priesthood did not emanate from the priest himself. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, we have learned, among other scriptures, that the Aaronic priests were themselves sinners. But the garments were for glory and for beauty. That's what they were all about. They spoke of glory and beauty. Now, let's just think of that. Let's think of our wonderful Lord. Psalm 93 and verse 1 declares, the Lord reigneth. That's where we see him now. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he hath girded himself. Nobody made those garments for him. The very glory and the strength emanates from him. Psalm 104 and verses 1 to 2. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light. Nobody puts that on him. It emanates from himself, absolute deity, shining forth from the one who himself is God. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Now those verses alone will tell us his is the garment of majesty. His is the garment of strength. His is the garment of honor. His is the garment of light. And verses 4 and 5 of that same psalm show that this is the same wonderful person as the person of Hebrews chapter 1, where we read of him that he is the very brightness of the glory of God. Now the Aaronic garments were a picture of the unique characteristics of our great high priest. Blue reminds me of his heavenly dignity. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we have learned, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You know, of him it is said, whom the heavens must receive. I thank God the time will come when the heavens will receive me. They will. But him they must receive. They must receive him because they're his. Because of who and what he is. It says, Jesus, the Son of God. When that prodigal son came home, dear brethren and sisters, in his filth, in his failure, coming, dragging his body, his disobedient, reckless, wasted body to his father's house. His father had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him and called for garments and called for footwear, and called for the ring, because this my son, he was lost and now he's found. He's dead, now he's alive. And if the father could welcome a son like that, like me, what of the moment when God's son came home to glory? Or that moment, the son who never failed, the son who always did his father's will, the son who emanated fragrance, ascending always to his father. His father said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies to be the very footstool of your feet. Oh, there's so much in the blue. But the purple, it speaks to me of his kingly authority. You know, in Judges chapter 8 and verse 26, we find that purple was indeed the garment of kings. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 7, we find that it was indeed a royal color, purple. Well, I know the Authorized Version has a different there, but there are many great scholars, including the inevitable Mr. Dobby, who will tell us that the color really is purple there. The royal color. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that it was under the sun that God said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And scarlet, that would speak to me of lowly humility. You know, if you had a Newbery Bible, and if you don't, you ought to get one. But if you had a Newbery Bible and you look at the marginal references, wherever this word scarlet is found in relation to the Levitical offerings and so on, you'll find always that there's a little adjective in front of the word scarlet. And the little adjective in the English is worm. Worm, because that little worm, it's actually the tola. That little worm was crushed to extract a very, very deep, brilliant scarlet. And it was this dye that was used in all these things that appertain to the Levitical offerings and garments and so on. Now, Psalm 22 and verse 6, that one who cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, but I am a worm, tola. That's the word, tola. And it speaks of that one who entered into a scene of shame, indignities, insult, mockery, in deep humiliation, in order that he might deal with the matter of your sins and mine. He went down low enough to put the everlasting arms beneath the very lowest of us to save us from going down into hell. That's the Son of God. And Hebrews 12 and verse 2 tells us we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Oh, blessed Lord, that through all that dreadful shame and suffering, he was looking beyond for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, there's so much in that scarlet. Heavenly dignity in the blue, kingly authority in the purple, lowly humility in the scarlet, holy humanity in the white, in the pure, fine linen. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. This one, oh, what a man. Our brother was telling us the other night about something about Luke's gospel, that there's the gospel of the perfect man. There's two in so many ways. And the priestly man, there's two. And if you count from Genesis through to Luke's gospel in your New Testament, you'll find that there are 49 books. That's the 49. You get 49 by multiplying 7 by 7. And 7 is the number of the perfect man. And he is the man of all perfections. Hebrews 7:26 says, For such an high priest became us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled. And the gold speaks of his lordly deity. That's again taking us back to Hebrews chapter 1. Under the throne, under the sun, God said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. That's, we've noted, it's quoted from Psalm 45. My heart is indicting a good matter. It's bubbling over with a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made or composed concerning the King. And in that verse 6 of that psalm, we learn that this is the King to whom it is said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And in verse 11 it says, And he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Yet in that same psalm, dear brethren and sisters, in verse 8 of that same Psalm 45, we read, all thy garments. Think of that, will you? All that he is in himself. You know, in totality, he by himself, all that he is. All thy garments speak of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. And myrrh speaks to me of healing from what I read in so many different helps. And aloes of suffering and cassia of fragrance. And isn't that all to do with our wonderful Lord, the one who came to heal our sin-sick souls, the one who passed through all that suffering, that one who in every way is absolutely fragrant. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. His fragrance reached to this heart of mine with joy. My being thrills out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. Only his great redeeming love made my Savior go. Let's thank him for that. Again, our blessed God and Father, we give thanks for this wonderful person. And we thank thee that as the ages will roll along, we will know more and more concerning him, and the more be able to praise him, and to thank him, and adore him for all that he is and for all that he has done. Our God, what a wonderful Savior thou hast provided for thy people. We give thanks for him, Father. We thank thee for the time that we've had over these days of conference to consider this one who is the very apostle and the high priest of our confession. We thank thee, Father, for the things that we have learned, and the things we have been brought to treasure concerning thy Son. And we thank thee for this morning and for the immense privilege of being in thy presence and of worshipping thee. We thank thee, our God, that we can look to every step of the way ahead and know someone's been along that way and someone has taken care of it all for us and someone has pledged himself to bring us safely to the bright glory by and by. We rest in this, our God. And we would pray that we might all of us take away from these times together something of the fragrance of our Lord, and indeed more of his likeness, And we pray, Father, that we may be made a blessing to other people as we draw nearer and nearer to the bright glory which is our home. Then, Father, we would remember those who have toiled to give us so many good things here. We thank thee for them, for the kind hands that labor often behind the scenes and without being thanked. We thank thee for them. We pray thy rich blessing upon them. And we ask thee, Father, to bless the refreshments which will follow now. And we pray thee, O God, that thou wouldst continue with us and help us still to appreciate our great High Priest. We give thanks to thee, Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.